I would like us to open our Bibles, please, to 2 Samuel, chapter number 18. 2 Samuel, chapter number 18. And I'm going to be reading this morning from verse 19. 2 Samuel, chapter 18. And I'm going to be reading from verse number 19. Now, as I read this, please, I want you to pay particular attention because we may not have the luxury of time to come through and go through this story again. So I just want you to please pay attention as we read it. And then I will come back to give you the background of the story and its application to you and I as 21st century believers. 2 Samuel chapter number 18, and I will read from verse 19. Then Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, said, "Let me run now and take the news to the king, how the Lord has avenged him of his enemies." And Joab said to him, "You shall not take the news to this day, for you shall take the news another day, but today you shall take no news because the king's son is dead." Verse 21. Then Joab said to the Cushite, "Go tell the king what you have seen." So the Cushite bowed himself to Joab and ran. And Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, said again to Joab, "But whatever happens, please, let me also run after the Cushite." So Joab said, "Why will you run, my son, since you have no news ready?" I need you to take note of that particular phrase. "But whatever happens," he said, "let me run." So he said to him, "Run." Then Ahimaaz ran by way of the plain and outrying the Cushite. Now David was sitting between the two gates, and the watchman went up to the roof over the gates to the wall, lifted his eyes and looked, and there was the man running alone. Then the watchman cried out and told the king, and the king said, "If he is alone, there is news in his mouth." And he came rapidly and drew near. Verse 26, then the watchman saw another man running, and the watchman called to the gatekeeper and said, "There is another man running alone." And the king said, "He also brings news." So the watchman said, "I think the running of the first is like the running of Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok." And the king said, "He is a good man and comes with good news." So Ahimaaz called out and said to the king, "All is well." Then he bowed down with his face to the earth before the king and said, "Blessed be the God, the Lord, your God, who has delivered up the men who raised their hand against my lord, the king." The king said, "Is the young man Absalom safe?" Ahimaaz answered, "When Joab sent the king's servant and me, your servant, I saw a great tumult, but I did not know what it was about." In verse number 30, and the king said, "Turn aside and stand here." So he turned aside and stood still. Then the Cushite came, and the Cushite said, "There is good news, my lord the king, for the Lord has avenged you this day of all those who rose against you." And the king said to the Cushite, "Is the young man Absalom safe?" So the Cushite answered, "May the enemies of my lord the king and all who rise against you to do harm be like that young man." Verse 33. Then the king was deeply moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, he said thus, "O my son Absalom, my son Absalom, if only I had died in your place, O Absalom, my son." Let us pray. Spirit of the living God, as we go into your word, we ask, O Lord, that you will guide us, that you will speak clearly and expressly to our hearts. There are different seasons represented in this place this morning. There are different situations and circumstances represented in this place this morning. There are different hearts represented in this place this morning. Therefore, Lord, will you please take your word this day and apply it into our situations and seasons and circumstances the way it will bring encouragement, the way it's going to bring lifting, the way it's going to bring hope, the way it's going to bring strength to the weak, O God. I ask that you anoint the ears and the heart of your people. And I ask, O God, that you anoint my tongue and make it like the pen of a ready writer. Let your word drop this morning as the rain and let it distill as the dew of the morning. So that all of us, both the speaker and the hearer, will have been tremendously blessed through your word. Because we have prayed in Jesus' name. And it's God's people say, amen. Life at the intersection. Life at the intersection. And we've been on this particular series over the last 3 weeks. Remember the first week we talked about choosing purpose over pleasure. Choosing purpose over pleasure. And last week we dealt with choosing praying over fainting. Choosing praying over fainting. Today, I want us to go a deep further as I share on what I've titled, Choosing Waiting Over Running. Choosing Waiting Over Running. By the way, some of the things I'm going to be saying this morning is going to be set within the context of what we have said in times past. In other words, some of the things that I'm going to gloss over this morning will make more sense to the people that have that were here in the last 2 weeks because there has been a background that has been laid. I strongly want to encourage you, if you've missed any of the previous series, any of the previous teaching, I want you to please know that they are available on our website and you can catch up with them. Perhaps that will give you a better understanding so that you can actually appreciate the ramifications of what we're talking about. But overall, I believe and I trust the Lord to give us the word that is going to be relevant to you today, even if you were not present in previous week's teaching. Choosing waiting over running. You know, the image of the series that we put up there will give the impression that there are two options. It's either you go this way or you go that way. And to all intent and purposes, in many instances, it's always like that. You either go to the left or you go to the right in many situations of life. You either take this job or you take that other one. You either follow this career pathway or you follow that other one. You either marry this person or you marry that other person. While we're in that neighborhood, I hope you guys had a great Valentine this last week. If you had one, say amen. Oh, not many people in this church. What's wrong with the people in this church? Why don't you have great Valentine? You know, we had a great one, a really great one, you know, this last week. But don't ask Bookie because, you know. Anyway, don't let me go into that area because I'm still asking for forgiveness of my sin, you know. So you either marry this person, I'm talking about the choices that come to us from this image appear to be like just two. It's either this one or that one. You either attend this school or that other one. You either go to live in Sydney or go to live in New York or wherever place of your choice. Now, what if, and the question this morning is that what if we were not limited to the options of either this way or that way? What if there was another option and that option is not even going anywhere? What I'm saying is, what if staying where you are was an option? And what if, and wait for this curse word, what if waiting was an option? I call it a curse word because it's not something we want to hear, you know. When you are making calls and they say, can you please wait 1 second as I get things sorted? You say yes on this side, but you are already grumbling in your heart because you don't want to wait. And that's why I say it's a curse word. What if waiting where you are was an option? Because I can tell you for free that there are many people here, there are, I believe, some people in this place whose best option in this season of their life would just be to wait, whose best option would not be to take an action. And that's synonymous with running. So when we talk about running in this context, and I'm going to explain it in a short while, is synonymous with taking an action. What if taking no action was actually the best option for you in this season? You know, there was a study that was carried out years ago, and it has a relationship with the game of soccer. So they wanted to find out which position was going to be the best position that a goalkeeper should assume when he wants to keep the goalpost in a penalty shootout. Some of you know how the game of soccer works. So the ball is placed in the penalty spot, and then the goalkeeper is going to guard the post, obviously preventing the ball from going into the net. Now, on many occasions, you find the goalkeepers either diving to the right or they're diving to the left. They just make a guess. You know, as I'm looking at this guy, he's probably going to play to the right, and then they take a dive to the right or to the left. And then they analyze, you know, several penalties that had been taken. They came to a very important and shocking conclusion. They came to the conclusion that many more penalty kicks will have been saved by the goalkeeper just waiting and staying on the spot and not diving either to the right or to the left. And it was a published, you know, study such that many people, many sport people actually came in contact with this particular result of this study. But what do we find even after that result was published? The tradition continues. When you want to play the penalty, when the ball is placed in the penalty box, the goalkeeper at the point of the guy taking the penalty will either dive to the left or to the right. Even though one third out of 33.3% time, out of the time that is taken, the penalty is taken, he will have more chance to actually save the penalty if he actually just stayed on the spot. Now, what I'm saying this morning is that perhaps for some of us, the season that we are in and the decisions that we are willing to take will probably get better results just staying where you are and not making any move than actually taking an action. Staying where you are and not making any move will probably get you better results than actually taking an action. What we're saying is, what if waiting or remaining where you are was the best option, your option that gives you the best result in this season of your life? And that takes me to the first thing that I would like to point out to you, and that is this. Waiting is indeed a valuable option in certain seasons. It's coming up in a short while. Waiting is a valuable option in certain seasons. Waiting is a valuable option in certain seasons. Now, the big question is, could that season that we're talking about for you be right now? In other words, could this be the season when you are not supposed to dive to the left or to the right? Could this be the season when you're just supposed to wait where you are until you are actually given the instruction to make a move? You know, I'll go back to the story that we've just read this morning. I'll just give you a background to the story so that it all makes sense. David was the king in Israel, and David had ruled for a while. David had a son by the name of Absalom. Absalom fell out in favor with David at a particular point in time. And for over 2 years, David said he didn't want to see this young man, Absalom. Absalom, after a period of time, were able to get a kind of a mediation with the father, and they came back into good terms. But not too long afterwards, Absalom, you know, conspired against his father, and he was going to actually take the throne from his father. As a matter of fact, he actually took the throne from his father, such that David actually had to run away from the seat of power. When David was running away, obviously he had some people that were loyal to him. So some people actually went with him. Some of his army officials, some of his commanders, his army, some people that just loved the king, went with the king into what you would refer to as an exile. So David was in this place, and David was going to make a comeback to take the throne again. And David wanted, so David got his army together, the people that were loyal to him, and they were going to go to fight against the army of Israel. Don't forget, at this point in time, the army of Israel was now under the control of his own son, because his own son has now assumed the position of the king. But Absalom wanted to actually get rid of his father, because he knew that as long as his father was still alive, he was not safe in the throne. So there was now a contest, what you will refer to as a kind of a civil war, because it's actually between Israel and Israel. Israel that was loyal, as it were, to David, and the Israel army that was loyal also to Absalom. So David was going to give an instruction to his army, arrange them under his commander, three commanders. One of them was Joab. You're going to come across this name a lot if you read this passage of the scriptures quite well. Joab was a commander, and so David gave this instruction: when you go to meet and fight against Israel, please can you deal kindly with that boy, Absalom. In other words, David still had this very soft spot for Absalom. Yes, Absalom was going to kill him. Absalom had taken the throne. As a matter of fact, Absalom went to the extent of sleeping with his wives in broad daylight just to defile them. So he had already, disgraced his father. But in spite of that, David did not want any harm to come to Absalom. So the army of David, they went against the army of Israel. And to cut a long story short, because it's actually a long story, they came to a point where they defeated the army of Israel, and in the process actually got Absalom, the son of David, killed. Now, the question now is, who was going to deliver the news of the death of Absalom to David? Because they actually knew that David loved Absalom. So Joab, who was the commander of Absalom, or Joab was the commander of David's army, called a particular man, the Cushite, that the Cushite should go and deliver the news to David. And he was going to do that running, because don't forget, in their day and time, they didn't have, you know, Australian Post. You know, they didn't have any of these, speed post opportunities. So somebody was going to actually go and physically tell the king the news, and he was going to do that running because they wanted the news to get across to the king as quickly as possible. Now, Ahimaaz was there and was there with Joab. Ahimaaz wanted to be the one to go and deliver the news to the king, and so he wanted to do the running. But Joab said, no, you're not doing the running today. You're going to do the running in another day, at another time, but not at this time, because there is no good news. But Ahimaaz pressed Joab until Joab actually allowed Ahimaaz to go and tell the king the news. Now, the interesting thing was, before Ahimaaz would take his leave from Joab from the battlefield to go and tell David, the Cushite had already gone before him. So the Cushite, under normal circumstances, was supposed to get across to David before Ahimaaz would do. But Ahimaaz was a fast runner, such that he was able to outrun the man that already left before him and was able to get to David even before the Cushite. When he got to David, David inquired about the situation of things at the battlefield. But Ahimaaz told the story, but David was only interested in one thing: how is my son, how is Absalom doing? Unfortunately, Ahimaaz did not have an answer. So he was asked to step aside, because there was another man that had been seen running behind him. Perhaps he will have the news. Now, that was a major disgrace to Ahimaaz, because Ahimaaz had been known prior to this time to be the deliverer of good news. What could have saved Ahimaaz this disgrace of not being allowed to speak to the king? Because when he spoke to the king, rather, he was asked to step aside because he did not have the news. In other words, he was disgraced in his function as a news deliverer. This is an example of somebody who ran, when he ought to have waited. Now, I'm going to link it to our own day-by-day experience, day-to-day experience. There are instances when we are better off waiting, and then we keep running. To run simply means to make a decision, to take action, to go this way or that way. And there are instances and seasons in our lives when waiting will probably better deliver to us and serve the purpose of God in our lives than actually running. There are instances in life where the decision to not act serves God's purpose for your life than acting and acting in error. In other words, there are instances where waiting delivers a far better result than running. And that's why we have titled it, you know, Choosing Waiting Over Running. Because, again, waiting is not always a weakness. It could actually be strength under control. You know, when we look at people who are waiting for one thing or the other, just like Abraham waited for 25 years before Isaac came, and we thought this was a weak man, perhaps even weak in faith. But there are instances and seasons in our life when waiting is actually far much better than making an action, taking an action that gets us into trouble. This morning, I want to give us a couple of telltale signs a couple of instances where I believe it is better for you to wait than to run. Instances where waiting could actually be better than running. Instances where just staying where you are would serve God's purpose for your life better than taking an action. And the purpose of that is simple. The purpose of that is for you to begin to review this season of your life and find out whether you actually need to act or whether you actually are better off waiting. So what are these instances? And we can gather some of this from the story that we have just read. Like I said, this is a very long story. As a matter of fact, this story is actually a story within a story. And so it's the story within the story that we're just going to concentrate on today, because that will serve the purpose of this teaching. What are the instances, rather, where choosing waiting will be better off than choosing to run? Or put in another way, what are the instances where waiting and refusing to take action will be better off than taking actions? Number one, and that's where taking action could promote something that is inconsistent with godly character. Where taking action could promote something that is inconsistent with your godly character. And we take that example from this man called Ahimaaz. Look at what verse number 26 says. Verse number 26 says, "Then the watchman saw another man running, and the watchman called to the gatekeeper and said, 'There is another man running alone.' And the king said, 'He also brings news.'" Verse 27, very important. "So the watchman said, 'I think the running of the first is like the running of Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok.' And the king said," look at what the king said. "The king said, 'He is a good man and comes with" what? "Good news." He is a good man and comes with good news. Unfortunately, in this particular instance, Ahimaaz did not even have any news whatsoever. If there was any news, it was not a good one. It was far from being a good one. And so, Ahimaaz shouldn't, in the first instance, have taken to his heels in terms of actually running towards David to deliver the news, because it was going to be something that is inconsistent with his godly character. The reason why I would strongly advise that you then take the next step in your life in that particular situation that you are in is simple. Have you evaluated the fact that that next step that you're going to be taking will bring you to a platform where you begin to walk in a path that is inconsistent with godly character? If the answer is yes, then you are better off waiting where you are rather than actually taking an action. You know, something happened years ago. Osama bin Laden was killed. And of course, this was a man that troubled United States of America. You remember the Twin Tower bombings and all those things. Troubled the United States of America, troubled the peace of the world to a very large extent. And so President Obama ordered his killing, and of course he was executed. Now, but there was, when the news started filtering through the media, that this man had been killed, there were so many people that doubted that actually that happened, you know, so people doubted it. And so there were calls to the White House saying, why don't you just release the photos of the corpse of this man? I mean, let's see that he was shot and he was actually dead. Because as far as they were concerned, this man was probably still alive somewhere in one cave, you know. And so there was pressure upon the president. And I still remember exactly what he said when he was going to respond to the pressure to release the photos of Osama bin Laden, the body of Osama bin Laden, just to confirm that he had been killed. He said, you know, I've listened to what you guys have been talking about. I'm just paraphrasing. He said, but that's not who we are. He said, United States of America, that's not who we are. In other words, we don't gloat over the death of people and start sharing their photos just to confirm a report, just to confirm that the event had actually taken place. And I found that to be very profoundly instructive because what will tell me that the next decision that you're going to be making is going to land you, is better off that you don't make the next decision, or that it's better off that you wait where you are, is if you think that taking the next step is going to get you into waters that is inconsistent with the character of God in your life. In that instance, can I suggest strongly, wait where you are. Wait where you are. Ahimaaz was disgraced because he acted in a manner that is inconsistent with his character. Time will not allow me to show you from the scriptures that this was not going to be the first time that he was going to deliver news to the king. As a matter of fact, he was left somewhere around the palace so that he would begin to bring news to the king. And whatsoever news he brought to the king at that point in time was actually quite helpful in terms of planning strategies for the king to escape and for the king to attack back. He was always bringing good reports to the king, to David, but not in this instance. And so he acted in an inconsistent manner to his character in this place. And whatsoever will bring you to that platform, can I suggest to you that it's not a good reason for you to act? Just wait where you are. This is one of the instances where waiting is better than acting. Number two. Where not acting would not have significantly damaged your reputation or endanger your purpose in life. I take that again. Where not acting would not have significantly damaged your reputation or endanger your purpose in life. Can you ask yourself this question? If this young man, Ahimaaz, had not gone to the king, has not been involved in this running, will it have affected him in any way? The answer would be no. Will it have affected Joab? The answer will be no. Will it have affected David? The answer will have been no. Will it have affected Israel, the destiny of Israel? The answer will be no. So the question is, why running? When whatsoever you're going to deliver running is actually not going to significantly affect your reputation in any way. And how does that apply to us? Very simply, look at your situation today and ask yourself this very candid question. If you don't take action now regarding the situation, will heaven fall? Will things become really bad for you? If your objective answer is no, then wait. There's no reason to act. Then you need to wait. And the flip side is also correct. If you don't have any compelling reason to act or to run in this instance, then wait. Ahimaaz, in this particular instance, did not have any direct command to run from Joab. As a matter of fact, Joab insisted that he should wait, but he kept pestering him. Some people just love changing things. You know, I've come across people who just love to change things. They don't like their best friend, they just change it. You know, after a few months, they change that again. They come into their sitting room area and they don't like the arrangement of the chairs, they just change that. And that's all good as far as it's just regarding these things that I've mentioned. But there is no reason for anyone to just want to change major things in his life just because they love to make changes. You know, you don't just wake up one day and just change things in the matters of, for instance, your relationship, you know, because you just want a change. You know, I'm just sick and tired of staying with this guy, you know, and I just want to look for another person, as if this guy is a pair of clothes or of a pair of shoes. There are instances when changes are not necessary. I'm strongly advising you today that you should not make such changes if there is no compelling reason to act. Just wait where you are. There are people I've come across who change churches virtually yearly. You know, they move from one church to another. Am I suggesting that whatsoever church you have today, you should be until Christ comes? Obviously not. But I'm just suggesting that it is not something that you need to change from time to time, because ideally, you're supposed to be planted by God for a season in a place. And I'm saying that generally, including this church. I'm not saying it about any other churches. I'm saying it generally, that you get planted in a place and you stay there until God says it's now time to move. Somebody says, what if God is always telling me it is time to move every year? I think you need to check the voice that is talking to you, because I doubt if God will be asking you to do that. That means 20 churches in 20 years? No, God doesn't do that. He plants people in a place for a season. And after a season, he might give them the instruction to move to the next one. I'm just saying that we should stop this frivolous attitude of making changes for changing sake. That those changes should be on the impulse, at the impulse of the Holy Spirit. And until you get that, then you wait where you are. You stay where you are. Number three, the third reason and the third instance where I believe choosing waiting over running is a wise one is where you really don't know. Where you really don't know. If you really don't have an answer, you don't know exactly what is to be delivered or where to go, then you stay where you are. It sounds good to reason, but many of us, unfortunately, we act even when we don't know, just because we just want to act. In this instance, look at verse number 29 of the passage we have just read. The king said, and this was a question that was asked from Ahimaaz. The king said, is the young man Absalom safe? Ahimaaz answered, when Joab sent the king's servant and me, your servant, I saw a great tumult, but I did not know what it was about. Can you imagine that? The king was asking, so what happened to Absalom? I'm sorry, I don't know. Now, the next question will be, so why did you come? Why did you act? And that sounds like a stupid decision, but unfortunately, I've come across people who act when they don't know. They just ask because they want to act. If you don't know, the most reasonable thing to do is to wait. And to wait means to not act. Never, and I'm going to say this with every sense of responsibility, and I need you to note what I'm going to say, because I believe it's so very important. Never, out of frustration of not understanding where God wants you to go, just decide to go anywhere. Why? Because it is very dangerous. You know, people get into a point in their life and they say, you know, I've been praying for a while, Pastor, and nothing has been happening. I will just do this. I will just decide that. Don't do that. Don't be too frustrated with the fact that you don't know what to do, that you decide to take the next decision into an unknown territory. It is dangerous. Number four, the reason why I believe you probably better off waiting where you are rather than acting is where you perceive that you are running or you're swimming against the tide of godly counsel. Where you perceive you're run or swimming against the tide of godly counsel. What happens when we come to church, people of God? What happens when the pastor preaches or the preacher preaches? The counsel of God is being made known to his people. Now, if you tend to find out that whatsoever decision you are you have an inclination to take is completely opposite to what is being given to you by the person that God has put in your life to speak into your life, either a preacher or a pastor or some elders or some godly people in your life, then I suggest strongly that it is probably better for you to wait and not just to go into making that decision. I know that certainly some people will think, oh, well, you know, this is self-serving because the pastor wants to be consulted about everything so that, you know, it becomes like, you know, the one that controls my life. But certainly that's not true. Certainly that's not true. Whether it's from the pulpit that you get the counsel of God, or whether you have a one-to-one contact with the person that God has put in your life to speak into your life, and it may be the pastor of your church or the pastor of this church for the people of this church, for instance, never at any time attempt to act when you discover that the direction you want to act is against the counsel that is being spoken into your life. Because that's exactly what happened to this young man. Repeatedly, Joab told him, look, you want to run, but that's not the time. This is not the time to run. But after a while, this boy will come back to him and say, please let me run. He said, no. It's not a good time to run. There is no good news. And he kept insisting, let me run. And after a while, I think Joab got, you know, kind of fed up. I said, okay, go ahead and run. And of course, his running left him into a disgrace of some sort. Never at any time keep pestering, you know, the people that God has put into your life to the point that they give up upon you and then they ask you to do whatever is in your heart. You know, it's not just in this instance. In Numbers chapter 22, we come across the story of a man called Balaam. The instruction of God was so clear as to what Balaam should do. And I don't want to go into the details of that story. You may read it when you get home. Numbers chapter 22. But Balaam kept asking God again and again about the same thing. And God said, after a while, okay, you can go ahead and do it the way you want to do it. And of course, when he went to do it the way he wanted to do it, that was not what God wanted him to do. And of course, he met with the fury of God. But by his mercy, he would have been consumed and destroyed. What I'm saying is there is something that is called the answering people according to the idols of their heart. The idols in our heart makes us to keep making a request by a particular direction. And all of a sudden, when you come to a point, the people or the person that God has spoken, has put in your life to speak into it, give up and just allows you to do things the way you want to do it. That's not because he agrees with it, but because you continue to put pressure to say this is probably the way. You know, one of the interesting things that happens in the life of a pastor is that he has this gracious opportunity to speak with people or to speak to people and to be to give people counsel. And it amazes me how Christians, believers, people who claim to love God, wants to make sure that they get their way and get the pastor to endorse their way. You know, it amazes me. As in, you're showing somebody the word of God and saying, this is what the Bible says. And he says, yes, but I understand. But pastor, you know, in this particular instance, you need to know that this is different, you know. And begins to, in my own estimation, bring manipulation, you know, to the truth of God's word. I'm saying to you, people of God, don't get yourself into that position. If the counsel of God is not what you desire, then stay away from hearing it. You know, and can I be very frank? And can I be very blunt? If you, for instance, for people in this house, for people in this church, if you're not keen about what the pastor's opinion is about a matter, then don't ask him. Because his opinion may not be exactly aligned with yours. Don't ask him. And I'm not speaking this, I'm sure some people are thinking, oh, pastor is mad about somebody, he's mad with somebody in church today. I'm mad with no persons. I'm just saying that, will you please spare the pastor his time by not asking him what you think about something if you are not keen to follow the counsel of God that he's going to present to you? Why? Because that's swimming against the tide and it's dangerous. You are better off waiting and staying where you are because that's going to deliver better good to you. In all of these instances that we've talked about, there is just one situation I believe so strongly that God will never ask you to wait. In every situation of life and in different seasons, there are seasons when God asks us to wait. But there is just one instance when God will never ask you to wait. What's that particular instance? 2 Corinthians chapter number 6 and verse number 2, and we're going to bring this to a close. 2 Corinthians chapter number 6 and verse number 2, as we begin to round up. What does it say? It says this, for he says, in an acceptable time, I have heard you. And in the day of salvation, I have helped you. Behold, say that word. Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. I believe so strongly that there is only one instance when God will not advise you to even wait a second. And that's when it comes to making a decision to follow Jesus Christ. Because we have a Savior who long before you and I were born came onto this earth and to die for your sin and my sin, to ensure that we have a destiny and a home with him when we expire from this life, and that we'll have an opportunity, like some of us have had in the past, and maybe somebody's having this morning, to make that decision as to whether we want to follow him or otherwise. May I suggest to you that that is not a decision you think about. That is not a decision you wait. That is not a decision you just stand on the fence about. It's a decision that God wants you to make now, and God wants you to make it in the affirmative, saying yes, simply because the right time to do the right thing is right now. Because the right time to do the right thing is right now. Shall we pray?